I assume that I'm Chick-fil-A sauce. I don't know that I've been called that before, but I'll take that as a compliment. I had Chick-fil-A for breakfast this morning. I am thankful to be here tonight. I'm going to tell you, I love this church. I think you have great leadership. I know you have a tremendous ministry team and teaching team here. I believe that you are making an impact and shining the light of the gospel into this community and the world. I don't say that as fluff. I say that because I think we're in a world today where it's kind of discouraging from time to time, and we need to be reminded of the ways in which God is blessing us and using us. And so I'm thankful for this small part of being able to be here with you tonight. I want to ask you to turn to Psalm 13. I'm not sure, you know, when a preacher puts together an idea for a sermon series, he has this vision in his head, not just the theme, but how each lesson is supposed to fit in that. I'm not sure that this tonight is going to be the vision that David had, but I've spent a lot of time studying in the Psalms lately, and when he contacted me about this and this topic was available, I just couldn't help but think of Psalm 13, and so that's where we're going to spend our time tonight. And I want to start with this. Have you ever been in this, in a season of life where it felt like God was a far distance from you? I mean, have you ever been at a time in your life where you were praying, but it kind of felt like, you know, they were kind of hitting the ceiling? That you were waiting for something and it just wasn't showing up. Maybe you had an illness and you were praying, but it didn't seem to be getting better. Maybe you had a loved one who was suffering and it didn't seem to be changing. Maybe you were in a period of loneliness and it didn't seem to be improving. And you wondered where God was. And you felt distant. Preachers aren't supposed to say things like that, are they? Christians are not supposed to say things. I'm saying something that we're not supposed to say, but you know that feeling, don't you? That feeling where, for whatever reason in your life, it feels like there's a distance between you and God that you can't seem to close. I read recently about some of the writings of Corrie ten Boom. World War II, she and her sister Betsy were arrested for hiding Jews. And they were taken to Ravensbrück concentration camp. And at this camp, they are surrounded by evil. They're surrounded by evil and sickness and despair and death. And if you read through the writings, you see this despair that asks, is God even in this place? But as you go through it, you find that Corrie ten and her sister Betsy held secret Bible studies in this concentration camp, and they held on to what they believed. And when they got to the end, she said that no matter what it felt like, that God had not abandoned them. But that's not always what it feels like, is it? Psalm 13 is David expressing to us a period of his life in which that's what he felt. This is not a song of victory like he would sing at the defeat of Goliath. This is not a song of praise that he would sing at the return of the ark to Jerusalem. This is David at a low point in his life, turning toward God and asking four times, how long? But as he does that, what I hear him saying is, no matter what it feels like, God's still there. And so as we go through this, I want to see his journey, and I want to see what we can learn from it, and I want us to think about where we are and what we feel in this world. Because when we're here tonight like this, oh, well, it's easy to feel closer to God, isn't it?
Yes.
We've got our family and loved ones and people that are pulling the same weight, the same journey, going the same direction. They're traveling with us. We're holding hands along this way. But when we go out there, back to life, we have our loneliness and our discouragement and our weaknesses, our struggles. And we don't feel as close. My challenge tonight is when we walk away from here to recognize, because we serve a God who's alive, what we feel may not always be the truth. What we know is He's always there. And so that's what I hope that we can get from the pen of David tonight. I'm going to tell you, you probably see, if you remember me before, I always have notes. I don't have the memory that David has. I always have notes, but one of the problems I hear when I come down here is I don't ever remember to bring my glasses, and I don't look at them that much. So if I get lost, we'll just pick up where we are. But here's what I'm going to do. If you're a note taker, you're going to be disappointed. I don't have points. I'm not going to say point one, point two, point three. I'm just going to go to the text with you, and we're going to read it two verses at a time, and I'm going to talk about that part of it, and then we'll come back to the text again. So if you're there, if you're not there, turn now. You're going to be lost tonight if you don't have a Bible open. I noticed there's some in the pews if you don't have one. Psalm 13. I'm reading from the New King James Version tonight. Psalm 13, let's just read verses 1 and 2. And I want you to think about, this is a real man writing this. David is a real man. He deals with the same types of struggles that we deal with.
Yes.
And here's what he says. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Do you hear the desperation in his writings? This is a song that David is writing that Israel will sing. And I hear his desperation. I hear the language of a weary heart. I hear somebody who is crying out to God, and for whatever reason, at this point in his life, he feels silence. He feels like God has stepped back and left him alone in the dark. And I see David's being detailed here about his struggles. He's being open so that you and I know what he's facing. I don't know about you, but when I read about the characters in the Bible, at least a lot of them, it's very easy for me to tend to put them up on a pedestal. You know, David, a man after God's own heart, would God say that about me? I mean, that puts him up there, doesn't it? But yet he's human. And so he expresses to us really four things there. He said, I feel forgotten. He feels forgotten by God. Have you ever felt that? We live in a social media world where when you get out there in that social media world, what you see is everybody's fake life. They tell you, I know this is true, I shouldn't say all the time. Too frequently, I see some woman or some man write on their Facebook account about how wonderful their spouse is when 3 days ago they were calling me to find out what to do about how miserable they were. But here's what happens in our world. We live in this fake book social media world where we look at all of that, and all of a sudden you feel like, well, apparently God's blessings are for everybody except me. Because I can't put a fake life up in my own mind. And that's what David feels here. He's looking around and seeing what's happening in the world, and he says, God's promises apparently are true for everybody except me. He also feels abandoned by God. That's the second thing he asks him. He's talking about God's face, and you know, in the text of Scripture, when we read about God's face shining on you or being toward you, what we're reading about is God's blessings.
He is attentive and he is providing these blessings to our life. But that means that the opposite is when God turns his face from us, well, the blessings go with it. And so David says he doesn't feel like God's there anymore. He's abandoned me. He has cast me aside. He has ignored me. The third thing he says is that he's kind of overwhelmed with his own thoughts. You know, if you don't have answers, what do? You come up with your own, right? You know, have you lived through that time in life where your mind's just kind of running wild and a conversation or something that happened is just continuing to dwell and dwell? You lay awake at night because your brain won't shut off from whatever's happened, and you start imagining the worst. And you build it up, and then you got to solve it yourself. And David says, not only am I depending on my own counsel, but now what I'm figuring out is everything that I'm doing just makes it worse. It's just getting more sorrowful. And then he says to God, I'm surrounded by my enemies. So if it's not enough that David's going through all of this inner turmoil in his life, he actually has real enemies out here. And so he has no peace anywhere. And he feels like God's not here. That's despair, right? That's a real life. I want you to think of it this way. And by the way, you know, this is not some polished thing. I mean, when I read Psalm 23 and I see David talking about the shepherd, that is an amazing chapter. I mean, if people that don't know the Bible know Psalm 23 simply because of its poetry, right? Isn't it beautiful? That's not Psalm 13. It's just a man crying out in desperation for God. And as I was studying through it, I kind of pictured it like this. I hope that nobody here has ever experienced this. I hope that none of us ever do. But if you could imagine having a teenage driver and you worry about him enough, and then all of a sudden you get that phone call and there's been an accident and they're on their way to the hospital, and you jump in your car and you go as fast as you can go, and you get there and nobody can tell you anything. And they're in surgery and you're waiting, and you look at your clock and it's 3 minutes later than it was the last time you looked. But it felt like forever. If somebody would just tell you what's happening, what's going on, wouldn't that help? And that's what David is saying. It just feels like this is going on and on and on. How long? How long? And nobody's telling him. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you prayed for healing. It didn't happen. I have. Paul did. 2 Corinthians 12. Maybe you prayed for an open door and it didn't open. I have. Paul did. Acts chapter 16. You ever wrestled with your own thoughts at night until you were just exhausted? I see all of that in David here, and I think that's somewhere where we find ourselves, but this is why this is important, and I believe this is why the Holy Spirit inspired David to write this, and that's because he still took it to God. He still knew. He knew that God was alive, and he knew that God cared, and he felt something. And that was affecting his life and how he was responding and what was going on. But it will not stop him, because he knows that no matter what he feels, his God is alive. And he's never going to truly be alone. He knows that's true, no matter what he feels. And that's where this turns. And I also think this is where it applies really directly to us. I hope that everything has up to this point. But I want you to realize when it is that David is writing. You guys do realize, I don't think I'm telling you anything that you didn't already know. You realize that David is in the lineage of the Messiah, right? We know that? No heads are shaking. Yes, okay, you knew that. I knew David had told you that before. Yes, David is in the lineage of the Messiah. That means he's before the Messiah ever shows up, right? So he lived before Jesus ever came, died, and defeated death by resurrecting, and yet he still knew that God was still alive. You and I, we live after the empty grave. It's not just a prophecy anymore. It's real. It happened. And so I can go to him. I can turn to him. I serve a living Savior who came here and suffered and dealt with the temptation and dealt with the struggles and dealt with the limitations and beat them. And so I can cry out, how long, to the one who lives and reigns. And he hears. David cried out to God because he lives. We do the same today. And we've seen the evidence. Go back to the psalm. I want to read verses 3 and 4. Every once in a while I want to check my time. I don't know how long I talk. So every once in a while I look at that. I know a bell's going to ring at 8:03. Okay. Verses 3 and 4. Go back to Psalm 13, verses 3 and 4. Listen to him now. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Now the first two verses, David said, how long? And then here's where he answers himself. And notice that he said, because this is where it all turns. He says, the Lord my God. Think about that. He feels abandoned and he says, I haven't really been abandoned and I'm not giving up. And I'm not quitting. God is still my God. I am still in this relationship with him. You know what that is? That's faith. Yes. It may be faith hanging on by a thread, but it's faith. And I know that, I'm not telling you anything that you don't know, but I, if you don't know this yet, this is a warning. The Christian life is not lived leaping from peak to peak. In between those peaks, there are valleys. And in those valleys are where the devil can make you think you're alone. David's in that valley and he's still saying, the Lord, my God. And he makes three requests to his God. And the first one is, look at it again, those verses 3 and 4. He says, consider and hear me. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm feeling bad in myself, when I'm struggling, what I'd really like is for somebody to just listen. You ever had anybody that, husbands, I'm going to give you some marriage advice tonight. When your wife comes home complaining about work, she doesn't want you to fix it. She wants you to listen to it. Sometimes that's what we need, just somebody to listen. And David is saying, I just need God to listen at what I'm feeling, at my heart. Isn't that what God asks us to do, to cast our cares on him? I don't always want a quick fix, although usually I do. I just want to know somebody's listening. Then David says, enlighten my eyes. That's the idea of, you know, dimness means a lack of understanding. You know, sometimes in our lives, what can happen to us, and I know this is what's happening at this point in David's life, what can happen to us is that humans, I can know something of the past, and I can know something of today, but what I don't know is the big picture from beginning to end. But God knows that. The beginning and end doesn't matter to God. He knows it. And so my picture of life is so limited, and yet God's is so broad. And David is saying, God, I don't understand right now. In this place where it feels like you're so distant, I don't understand right now, but I know that you understand. Enlighten my eyes. Show me. I'm going to tell you a problem that I see in the church. You guys probably don't have this problem, but if you do, you need to fix it. I can't tell you how many times that I've noticed that somebody was missing worship services, and I reach out to them only to have them say, well, you know, I've just been really discouraged lately, and I've been struggling lately, and so I just didn't feel like going. The worst place you can be when you're struggling is away from God. The place you got to be is where God enlightens you. That's here. That's where we study his word. That's where we, David preached Sunday night at Stewart on worship. That's where we worship. That's where we stand in the presence of God. And David, that's what he's done. He's turned to God and said, God, enlighten me. I'm not going to get enlightenment out there. And then he says, protect me from my enemies. I think it's easy to read that the wrong way. David's not talking about himself. David's talking about his responsibility before God. And here's what's going to happen. If his enemies defeat him, it's not just going to be about David. It's going to be about God's purposes. When the devil wins in your life, it defeats God's purpose in your life. It matters, the life that we live out there, not just because of us, but because of the God that we serve. And David says, act, not just for me, but for you. I had an illustration about where David is in verses 3 and 4 here that I've used many times in my life because it didn't dawn on me until I became a parent. This didn't make any sense to me, but probably every one of you have experienced this if you have had children. But you know, there's a thunderstorm that hits at night. You got a thunderstorm hitting in the middle of the night, and you can sleep, right? But your child can't. And they wake up, and they're afraid, and they run down the hallway to get in mom and dad's bed, and the storm's still raging. Yet now they can sleep, and you can't, right? But they can sleep. They can sleep there, and the reason that they can sleep there is because their perspective has changed. Dad's going to keep me safe. Mom's going to hold me. That's what prayer and worship does for us. It brings us into the presence of God so that while the storm may rage out there or in here, in His presence, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be alone. Why? Because He lives. We had the Shepherd's Prayer. I love that you guys do that on Wednesday nights. We had the Shepherd's Prayer a while ago. Do you think that was just a restating of the announcements? Do you think that that was just something to help us all feel better? Or do you think there was a living Messiah taking that to the throne of Almighty God? Well, that means I'm never alone. I'm never alone. That's why Hebrews 7:25 says that He lives always to make intercession for us. He doesn't have to have a break. He doesn't have to have a nap. He's always on His responsibility. And so it doesn't matter if I feel alone. I'm not praying to a distant memory. I'm praying to a living, risen Savior. So I would challenge you, and I don't want you to answer this. I just want you to think about it. What do you do when you're in distress? What do you do when you struggle? What do you do when you feel alone? Do you run? Do you hide? Or do you lean into the presence of God? Because that's the only way He'll give you the perspective. David chose the path of faith, and that's dependence. And that actually makes it possible for David to do what's next. So let's go back to the text again, and I want to read the last two verses. Verses 5 and 6, he says, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because He has dealt bountifully with me. Now, before I go over those three things there, I want you to notice something. There's something that didn't change. What didn't change is his circumstances. He's still at a place where he feels distant. He's still at a place where he feels like he's struggling with his own advice, his own mind. He's still at a place where the enemies, they're still there. They're not gone. None of that changed. But inside David, something has shifted. And that's because he leaned into God. So he says three things. First one, he says, I'm going to trust God's mercy. No matter what, I'm going to trust God's mercy. And you know what that is? That is God's covenant promise that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And David does not say, oh, I figured it out. I've got it now. I know how to handle it. That's not what he says. What he says is, I will trust God's mercies because I know He loves me and I know I am not alone, no matter what it feels like. And we can do that also because He lives. So second thing, is David chooses to rejoice. And I think it's important that we talk about that, chooses to rejoice. You can choose to wallow in your despair, or you can choose to remember that your God lives, your Savior lives, and you can trust Him, and you can rejoice. And it's not about what you feel in the moment. I don't think David necessarily feels that much better in the immediate moment. He's working on becoming who he's supposed to be and who he wants to be with his God. And his third thing is, he chooses to sing. I don't know about you. I've sang most of my life. At one point, I expected that was going to be my career. But I guess you kind of have to have talent to do that. I'm not sure. But I know that there are times in my life where I really have enjoyed singing, but there are times in my life where I've never even wanted to sing. You don't want to sing when things are going bad, do you? How can David sing in this darkness, place that he's facing? How can he sing now? Well, did you hear what he said in that passage? Did you hear what he said in verse 6 there? What he said is, he is remembering God's faithfulness. He's remembering God's faithfulness, and he says, if God has always been faithful, and he is, then he is faithful still, and he will continue to be faithful. I will sing in that. I'll sing in that. 6 years ago, I was here speaking in your summer series, and it was like 2 days before I was leaving to go into treatment at the Mayo Clinic. Some of you may remember that. I don't know. That was 6 years ago tomorrow. One of the things that they told me at that is, you know, you can survive what you're going through because you've survived every day in your life up to this point. And I twisted that. That night while I was thinking about it, I said, you know, I can survive this because God's got me through every one of the days I've faced up to this point in my life. And that's what David's saying. I can sing because God has always been faithful. And I know based on that evidence that he will continue. So here's the lesson, or the point, I guess is what I should say. Faith is not pretending that everything is okay. Faith is not putting on a smile when you're frowning on the inside. Faith is choosing to trust God when the devil's trying to get us to look around here in the world and think that God has abandoned us. It's choosing to trust that no matter what the devil wants us to feel, that our God is alive and we are never alone. I've read that the most dangerous time, if you're a pilot, the most dangerous time for an inexperienced pilot is when you're up there in the sky and you come into the clouds, or maybe it's getting into the evening and you can't see the horizon and you can't see the land, and it's very easy to become disoriented and to trust what you feel. And if you're inexperienced, you can make mistakes in times like that and not survive. But if you're an experienced pilot, what you know is you focus your eyes on the instruments. You trust what is true. And it gets you through the dark times. That's what David is telling us to do with God. He says, this is what I'm feeling. This is what is true. I will trust what is true. So let me ask you, what do you trust? Because I know what the devil tempts us to do. Trust yourself. Trust your friends. Trust your preachers. Who we're supposed to trust is God. The rest of us, we're human. We can lean on each other, we can help each other, but it is our God. Are we letting our feelings tell us what's true? Are we letting God write the story of what's true? He's dealt bountifully with you too. I'll tell you something. This God that David is expressing felt so distant. Sometimes feels that way in our life, but he was still there with David and he's still there with us. Psalm 13, 6 verses is all it is. Yet I think it said a lot about me. I think it said a lot about the challenge of remembering every day out here in this world that Jesus is alive, the tomb is empty, and he's with me. David says, how long? You know, I said earlier that we're not supposed to say that, right? We're not supposed to say we struggle. We're not supposed to say we don't understand or we don't think God's listening. I think that God would rather hear my true heart and what I'm struggling with than my silence, don't you? I think that's why he sent his son to this world, to show me that he understands it. You remember Corrie ten Boom that I talked about earlier? After all of that was over, she wrote this. She said, there's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. That's a true statement in your life too. Don't answer the question, but I want to see your hands. How many of you have gone through a pit in your life that when you were going through it, you weren't sure how you would get out? Yet here you are. Is that because Jesus lives? He came into this world to show us what suffering really looks like. The empty tomb shows us that suffering doesn't win. And the risen Messiah who intercedes for us shows us that it can't win in our life either. No matter what. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. Don't let the valley be the end of the journey, because he lives. You may feel alone, but you are never alone because he lives. The silence that you may feel in your dark nights is not true silence. He is still there. Because he lives, sorrow is not the final word. And because he lives, you'll never be abandoned. Isn't that encouraging? Do you feel like you understand the man after God's own heart?
Yes.
A little bit more tonight?
Oh, yeah.
I hope that you understand his God.
Yes.
I don't know what time it is, but let's close with a prayer.